Thank you, Jackie. If you want to open your Bibles at that passage from Hebrews. Let's just pray as we come to consider this. God, this is your word. This is your truth. It is our food for life and sustenance. And I pray now, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us with freshness this morning, that we might know Christ and him lifted up for us, that we might see from the wounds in his hands the grace and the mercy that was pouring so freely for us. Father, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be acceptable in your sight. Amen. We seem to live in a world today of unfinished business. How many of us have got hobbies long since forgotten? We're going to have some movement of house in the future at the Cornwall end of things. And it's amazing what you acquire, isn't it? Remember all those interests that you had once upon a time? Endless lists of things to do. Has anybody got a list of everything that's done and complete and finished? Jobs all over the place that will never get done. Places to see that we will probably never go to. Ambitions in our lives that may never be fulfilled. And one of the difficulties today is that if something doesn't work, if something doesn't scratch just where we itch, we just change it and start something else. We see it in the church. If people don't like the way you do church, it's no longer about being part of the body. It's about church entertaining us, or it's about church meeting our needs and scratching where we itch. And all we do is change it. We see it in marriage. People are amazed and surprised today when a marriage lasts. And that's a terrible reflection on society. And we are conscious that marriages do break down. But one's got to ask about the level of commitment in the society in which we live. It's the same in jobs. You try and exercise discipline in a workplace today and people just walk away. They'll go somewhere else. We see it in business. And sadly, it is also part of the faith issue. How many people out there, I tried Christianity. If it works for you, that's okay, but it doesn't work for me. You see, we're not dealing with something that is take it or leave it. We're dealing with truth. And we're dealing not with our truth. We're dealing with God's truth. But it's said often that life is a series of journeys. We have the journey of age. Isn't it interesting that we spend the first 20 years of our lives wishing we were older? And then we spend the rest of our lives wishing we were younger. You guys better believe this. It's true. And, I find it very interesting when I'm in a supermarket and the young guy in front of me gets asked for his ID because he's asked for cigarettes or he's asked for a bottle of alcohol. And they get so upset. I'd love somebody to ask me for my ID. You know, I seen a guy who actually had a beard the other day, light growth of a young beard. And he was right miffed. He was so proud of his beard and the fact that this girl behind the counter asked him for his ID. But we're on this journey of age. We're on a journey of relationships, meaning partners for life, we hope. We're on a journey of employment, getting on that ladder and starting to find ourselves. The problem today is you get off and on the ladder so often. Whereas in our parents' day, you get on the ladder and that you work your way up it. Now it's a bit more like snakes and ladders or cross ladders as you go along. We're on a journey up the social ladder. People like to move from one house to a bigger house to a bigger house till we get to the age of retirement. We get so big a house, we don't know what to do with it. And we rattle around it. For some people, they'll dabble a little bit on a journey of faith. But it'll be very much in their terms. But ultimately, where do all these journeys end? Where do they all end? Where's the terminus for all these journeys? Death. Isn't it? Death. all his journeys will terminate at this point called death. That's quite shocking, isn't it? You've got all this fun and excitement, but it's all going to end up in death. But what about us as Christians? What about us as followers of Jesus Christ? What about us as worshippers of the living God? We actually make these same journeys, but we should be doing so very differently. For the believer in Christ, we make these journeys under the cover of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love, of God's leading. We exercise faith in Him for these journeys because of Christ and what Christ has done for us. The Christian's journey is a journey into Jesus. It's a journey into becoming more like Him. It's a journey into becoming Christ-like. And most importantly for us, this journey does not terminate in death. This journey terminates in life. And life more abundantly. Life better than we could ever have imagined. You see, for the believer, death is a beginning. It's not an end. Fear of death has no place in a Christian's life. The unbeliever has no assurance. That's where fear comes from. The believer has the promises of God. Do you know, it was believers. I was attending a little United Reformed Church in Dover, and it was believers attending the pastor's funeral that shook me to the core. Because for the first time in my life, I went to a funeral and there was a sense of praise just emanating. Now, they were quite conservative guys, but I want to tell you, they sang, "Thine be the glory," and I thought these guys believed this. And the hair, I'll always remember it, the hair stood on the back of my neck. You see, death has no fear for us if we are believers in Christ. Many of our congregation will know that I was off sick recently, and I'm still in the process of recovering, having gone over the edge and had a breakdown. And when I went to see my doctor, you see, when you go to a doctor and you want to talk about feeling you're having a nervous breakdown or you're depressed, he's got to ask you that very awkward question. And it's the one he doesn't want to ask you, but he's got to ask you. And he said, "Pastor Danny, you know, I've got to ask you, have you ever thought about death?" And I looked at him and I toyed with playing with him, and I thought, no, I won't do this. I'm just going to be straight with this man. And I said, "Of course I have." And he looked at me with horror. And he said, "Have you actually thought of taking your own life?" And I said, "Well, it's not that simple." And he said, "Hello?" And I said, "You see, you need to understand, I love God so much. And I love and respect my family so much that suicide, I like to think, would not be an option for me." He breathes a sigh of relief. I said, "But you need to understand something. Death for me is something I look forward to." Now he's paying attention again. And he said, "Have I missed something?" I said, "No, come on. This world and all its pressures go with death." I said, "With death, I go into the presence of my Savior, of my God, and I do it forever. I do it without all my infirmities. I do it without all this bull that's surrounding me every day." I said, "I just go, I'm free." I said, "Are you going to tell me that's not attractive?" And he said, "Wow, not a Christian." Chris Tarrant phrased the words, or somebody did for him, "I've started, so I'll finish." Those could best describe the attributes of God. You see, our hope this morning rests in a God who has started, and he's going to finish it. He is going to finish it. We're going to finish. The quality of that race, the quality of that finish, will in part be down to us. But he's going to finish what he started with us. And that's where we launch off with here this morning. The God who created this world is going to bring this world to completion and recreate it in Christ Jesus. Here's what David was able to tell Solomon, his son, as he neared death. 1 Chronicles 28 and 20. David also said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." And you see, that's what we see being established in this passage of Hebrews. Faith being passed from one generation to another with confidence. I want to ask you this morning is, where are you in this journey of faith? You see, back in June, we baptized little Andrew. And then today, we've been thinking of Donald's 90th birthday. And all the rest of us are somewhere in between. From our youngest to our eldest, that's us. But where are we in this journey of faith? You know, some haven't yet crossed the start line, and I understand that. Because they're still dealing with doubts, and they're still dealing with fear, and they're still feeling with uncertainty. And they need God to bring them over that start line. And although you and I would like to give them a good shove every now and again, that's not our job. Others are bruised and hurting because, hey, this is not an easy journey. But still others are going from strength to strength, filled by the Spirit of God, growing in His Word, trying to become more Christ-like day by day. Parents, I want to challenge each one of us here this morning. What do you want to leave your children? What do you want to leave your children when you're gone? Do you want to leave them a nice house? Do you want to leave them some money? Do you want to leave them or give them, provide them a good education, give them that kickstart in life? What do you want to give your kids? Can I suggest to you that what we all want to be leaving our children more than anything else is a legacy of faith? A legacy of faith. Do you know, when I worked as an evangelist, so often I heard it. You know, young people today have parents who don't attend church. And so many would turn around and say, "Jim, my grandma, my granddad's just like you. They believe in Jesus." The legacy of faith is what this passage is all about. This whole chapter 11 is called the passage of faith. It's where the writer to the Hebrews retells this story of faith of the living God and His people all the way through the Old Testament. And it's this point in this story here now where, as in a sense, the rubber hits the road. Because if it's all talk and if it's all bull and bluster, how meaningful is it going to be? Well, the true test is how a Christian dies. Do we die shaking and thinking, "What if I was wrong? I've wasted my whole life being good," or trying to be? Or do we die with boldness? Do we die with a swagger in our hearts and our eyes fixed upon Jesus? What will this lifetime of faith result in when our time comes? That's a big question for each of us. Truth is, that time will indeed come. And if you just look at this story, in Abraham's case, I want you to notice it's not his death, but that of his son Isaac. Isaac was a son of promise given to him by God. And our writer to the Hebrews asks, how can God forgive or fulfill all those promises that He'd given to Abraham if Abraham is now to take his son's life? But you see, he was not to take his son's life. Do you understand? He was to be prepared to offer his son's life as a sacrifice to the living God. Do you all understand that passage where Abraham is prepared to kill his son? I want to tell you, I struggled with that for years. And I wrestled with that. I thought, why would God do that? And you know, then I found the answer in Hebrews. And here it is. Verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The writer tells us that God was testing Abraham's faith. There was never actually going to be a moment when he would be allowed to kill that child, because it would have been completely contrary to the promises of God. Now, when you think about this for a moment, get yourself inside the head of Abraham. Here was a man who was prepared to say, "I don't understand this, Lord. This is my child of promise that you've given me, and now you're telling me I must sacrifice him to you. How are you going to fulfill all those promises?" "Well, the truth is, Lord, I don't know. But I am going to rest on those promises." And the writer to the Hebrews says that God could raise the dead. Abraham is thinking, he's reasoning. "Well, if God is going to let me take my son's life, God is going to raise him right back up again." Now, do you see the story of Abraham starting to make some sense? This was not an end for Abraham, it was a beginning. And he entered into this new beginning by exercising faith in the promises of God. And all his thinking was based on those promises. Do you know, life gets really difficult for us when we start to reason in our own strength. When we start to allow our circumstances to dictate our reasoning. Because all our reasoning should be based on God's promises. You know, a young person who's waiting for that promised partner for life. "Lord, I've been single for so many years. Lord, why? Has God forgotten his promises?" No chance. You see, what we see here is the result of Abraham's faith. If you just look at it there in the passage, what follows is three men representing three future generations, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, each from the direct seed of Abraham, exercising the power of faith in death. And I want you to note this morning, none of these men was perfect. You know, don't you read the Old Testament saints sometimes and think, wow, didn't you read Abraham and his lying and his scheming and all the rest of it? And you go, well, how could God love a man like that? Because he could love a man like me. Okay, there's the truth, folks. And here we see these imperfect men, their own walk, their own faith was far from perfect. Far from perfect. But it's not the journey that matters. It's the finishing. You understand that? Ultimately, it's how you finish that matters. And what we need to be thinking about this morning is finishing well. Men chosen by God because of their faith and the fact that in death, their faith would be made manifest. Their great concern was to continue the legacy of faith that had been passed on by Abraham. The baton, if you like, of faith that is passed from one generation to the next. Do you know, the church is big on the debate of baptism or not baptizing and all the rest of these things. And I understand them and I hear them. But I really want to pray, and I want to encourage you to try and grab a hold of what we call covenant theology. And I want you to try and understand the promises of God. Because these promises as given by God have been given to us, and we need to exercise them through our children. There's only one way to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that's through accepting him. But that does not remove parental responsibility for exercising covenant care of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, and praying for them as we've had the privilege this week of praying for little Lily. Children of the covenant need to be upheld by the people of the covenant. See, what was their secret? They trusted the promises of God to Abraham. Can I also highlight one other thing here? It's easy to trust when we see results, isn't it? Do you know how many years these guys had to wait to see some of these promises fulfilled? Truth is, they seen very few of them fulfilled. Because the promises that God gave to Abraham are still being fulfilled today. But they were realized in Christ. and many of the promises God gave to Abraham have yet to be realized. Promises to us as the children of God, but promises specifically to the nation of Israel. These guys didn't have those promises. They didn't see them. Sorry, they had the promises, but they didn't have the fulfillment. Do you understand what I'm saying? And yet they trusted. We have hindsight. We can look back to the cross, and yet we still, him and her. They took God at his word. And Joseph realized this. Do you notice how that bit ends there with Joseph and his bones? What was he talking about? Joseph was looking way beyond till he died. And after he died, he knew God's promises were going to bring his people out of the nation of Israel. Out of Egypt and into Israel. And Joseph is saying, hey, when that promise happens, don't forget about all me here. My old bones matter. I want my bones brought back to rest in the land of promise. I don't want to be left. I'm going to be with God, but I don't want my bones left here in Egypt. You see, even in doing that, talking to his children, he's trusting in the promises of God yet to come. But I just secondly want to give us a reality check this morning. If you want to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. In case we think this is an easy journey, I want to just pause for a moment and reflect on a man called Elijah. Scripture warns us repeatedly that we're often at our most vulnerable when we've known great spiritual success. And there's amazing truth in that. And there's so much testimony about it. Here was a man who was so indignant, he was so distressed, he was so concerned about the godlessness of his society that he asked God to deal with the people. He appeared to fear no one, and he appeared to trust God completely. You know the story. He went and he pronounced to the king that it's not going to rain until I ask God for it to rain. He trusted God for his own provision when, in real terms, there appeared to be none. All the way from the brook at Cherith to the widow's care at Zarephath. And in that story, he didn't even fear death. Remember when the widow's son died? What an embarrassing situation. This dear sister has given you the last of her food and God lets her son die. Yeah, how can you explain that? Elijah, no problem. My God is faithful. My God is the God of the promise. And his faith was such that the death of that child was no obstacle to Elijah. Because his will was one with God's. Not that I can run around saying, raise the dead, raise this. But if God tells me I can do it, and I know it's of God, then in God's power, it can be done. He confronted the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. Fearless he was. He trusted God with unquestioning faith. Do you know when they stood and laughed at him in the cloudless skies? He says, no, God is going to bring the rain. And then he ran, filled by the Spirit, before Ahab's chariot in victory. This is Elijah. And then it all goes belly up. Flip. Jezebel sends a messenger to tell Elijah she's going to kill him within 24 hours. And look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. What's happened? Where's this great man? Maybe it's as we used to say in the army, I fear no man and very few women. And Elijah clearly feared this particular woman. But where was all that bravery? Where's it gone? Jezebel sends him out. Within 24 hours, Elijah, I'm going to have you. And the Bible tells us he was afraid and he ran for his life. Has God deserted him? Has the Spirit stopped enabling him? Spiritual depression is very similar to emotional depression. It follows certain paths. Isolation, retreat, self-pity and self-punishment. Let me tell you, I've been through some of that in recent months, and I confess it. But look at verse 4. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Miserable or what? Man of God asking God to take his own life? Is Elijah contemplating suicide? Some have rather smugly pointed out here, and they say, why did he run? Jezebel would have done that for him. She would. She'd have killed him quite happily. Why does he have to run 100 miles and let God do it? Just surrender to Jezebel. So what's the issue here? He runs because of fear of Jezebel, and then he asks God to take his own life. You see, we might look at this in horror and judgment, but please don't. I've been there with Elijah, and let me tell you, Elijah isn't good company. Very good company. Moses prayed that God would take his life. Jeremiah prayed that God would take his life. Jonah prayed that God would take his life. When this church divided, I prayed that God would take my life, rather than leave me here with the scar and the pain of it. You see, what is happening here needs to be understood on why he fled from Jezebel. I'm not defending this. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm simply trying to show you that even these great men of faith can end up in this spiritual pit. And we're no different. Perhaps Paul can help us to understand this. 2 Corinthians 5. 7-9. We live by faith, not by sight. We've been singing that this morning. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that if he had a choice, he'd rather be with the Lord. The truth is that each of these men, for them to die and be with God, was the great release and longing that they had. Each was acknowledging God's control of their life. They could have went out and taken their own lives. Elijah could have let Jezebel kill him, but that wasn't the point. They're honoring God. God is the giver of life and God is the taker of life. And so when a Christian man or woman reaches that point and prays that prayer, it's not demeaning to God. It's acknowledging that this is your life, Lord. But please bring me home. Sooner rather than later. The other thing I want to point out here is that these men were on the verge of giving up. Do you see it? The whole world around them, all the pressure was just getting too much. They were trying to honor God. They were speaking for God. And all they were getting was problems and difficulties and abuse. And they said, God, just take me home. I can't take it anymore. See, they had a concern for the world, but they were on the verge of giving up. Now, I just want to highlight as well, do you notice how God deals with Elijah there, do you? I love this. So old Elijah gets under that broom tree and God says, get up, you wimp. Come on, you waste of rations. Sort yourself out, shake yourself up. Look what I've done for you. Come on, Elijah. Push, push, push. Give me another 100. Do it, Elijah. Is that what God says? Do you know what God does? He meets his physical needs. He meets his emotional needs. And in doing that, he draws him onto himself. Do you see that? God ministers to him. He feeds him. He brings him refreshment. He brings him sleep. He doesn't read him out like a dog. He ministers to him at his point of need. And he leads him on to the cave where he will reveal himself with gentleness and power. It's funny, I call Cornwall my broom tree because that's where I run to. Debbie calls it my cave. So we've got a little bit of difference. Depends where you are in the story of Elijah. I'm going to my broom tree, and she tells me I'm going to my cave. You see, because you get under a broom tree, but you get into a cave, and she's forever telling me I need to get out of it. See, there's a time to pray with someone, and there's a time to pray for someone. Do you understand me? Do you know there are times when people are hurting, and we come up to them and we say, oh, well, let me pray for you. The last thing they need at that moment is you praying for them, over them, and with them. What they need is you to just put an arm around them, be there for them, and go away and pray for them. And then to lift them up faithfully before God in prayer. I just want to close by an illustration of the greatest example we have by way of finishing well. And it's Jesus. He's our example. I love the words of that hymn we sing. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Folks, is there a better example that we can look at this morning? The hands of our Creator God, Jesus, who created the universe, took on flesh and came and died on a cross for us. He went through the agony of Gethsemane. He went through the agony of the loss of friends. He went through the agony of betrayal. And he did it in order that he might finish well. But you see, his journey on the cross wasn't the finish. What did Jesus mean when he cried out those words on the cross? It is finished. His work, his job, his journey? Mm-mm. Death. And death's hold over the people of God was finished. Death, the penalty for sin, was nailed to that cross. Death died its own death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus rose again and he went to heaven. And one day he's coming back. And here's the wonderful truth. Isn't this, you know, I don't like to speak of God having a sense of humor because I'm never sure I can express it in a meaningful way. But when did Elijah die? He didn't die. Along with Enoch, he went straight to heaven. Isn't there a lovely irony in that? There's Elijah. Lord, take my life. God's not going to take your life, Elijah. You're going to come straight to heaven. And do you know the wonderful thing? Do you know why Christians are fascinated with the second coming? Do you know why everybody wants to work out when it's going to be? Because they want to make sure it's in their lifetime. Because if it's before I die, I get raptured so I don't have to die. Isn't that nice? Of course it's nice. You know, some people don't want to face the pain of death. And the promise to us is that Jesus will return. He's making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father right now. But he's going to come back in all his glory. And all the believers that are on the earth at that time will then do an Elijah. And they will join him in the sky. My friends, where are we this morning? Where are you in this journey? You know, Joseph had to go to the pit. And then Joseph had to go to prison. And then Joseph got into the palace. It can be like that for us. Paul encourages us to see this race as being like an athlete. And he encourages us to go for it. Let me just share in closing a testimony. And really plan to expand on it. But I gave in to Ultralaze this week. They've been borrowing me for about a year. I answered an advertisement and to see if I'm suitable for laser eye surgery. And so they eventually got around to offering me a free two-hour consultation. I thought, well, okay, that makes sense. So off I went over to Guildford for the day last week to have my eyes done. And the consultant who came in to do it was with me throughout. She was taking me from one place to the other and doing different tests. And she seen my book. Do you know what? How do you evangelize? Carry a commentary of Hebrews and put it beside you. You don't need to say another word, don't you? And anyway, she's doing all this stuff, and she looked at this, and she said, New International Commentary on the Book of Hebrews. Wow. She says, do you believe this? I said, oh, you betcha. And she said, oh, I've read Dan Brown's latest. Have you read Dan Brown's latest? She says, I've read all Dan Brown. I said, really? I said, what do you reckon, Dan Brown? She says, no, he's great. He expands my mind. He helps me to think about some of the great mysteries of life. And she looked at me, and I started laughing. And she said, why are you laughing? She says, you don't agree with Dan Brown? I smiled and I said, no. I said, we would have 1 or 2 points of difference. And she said, but why? He's brilliant. I said, well, you see, Dan deals in fiction. I deal in truth. What? Well, what he says is fiction? I said, of course it's fiction. Anyway, she went on and on about this great thing and all these books. And I said, can I just ask you a very personal question? Have you ever read the Bible? He says, well, I tried. The Bible says, I don't like reading the Bible. It's depressing. I said, what copy are you reading? And she said, I tried to read it, but it's so hard to read it. I said, I can get you one. It's as easy as ABC. Kids can read it. It's written just the way Dan Brown would read it. Except it's truth. And she was looking at me fascinated. She really was. And then she got around to doing my eye test, and she said, did this thing about my iris. And she says, now, when you do business, when you travel, assumed I was a jet setter, and she says, you go to the airport, are you registered for iris recognition? And I said, no. She said, well, just to tell you that it won't change with this, we can do it in such a way that your iris recognition won't be interfered with and you won't have to get it done again. I said, well, that's good news, because it sounds to me like the mark of the beast. And she says, what? I said, no, well, you're into Dan Brown, aren't you? I says, woo, I said, iris recognition, that's getting dodgy. 666. And she says, what do you mean 666? I says, well, you know, the Bible tells us that in the end times, the mark of the beast is going to be put on our forearms and our heads. And I said, I don't want to get into trying to work out what it is, but I says, it doesn't take too much to think that eventually we're going to end up all being scannable and something will be implanted here and here. I said, that's my thought on it. I said, but people get overexcited about it. I don't worry about it. You know, I leave that to the Lord. And she says, wow. She says, does the Bible really say that? I said, you betcha. The book of Revelations, the mark of the beast. And I said, you won't be able to go to the supermarket. You won't be able to trade. You won't be able to work. You won't be able to do anything unless you've got the mark of the beast. She says, wow. And then she was going on and she says, she was doing this particular scan of my eyes. And she says, do you know, Pastor, this will last until you die. It's so good. And I says, whoa, then what? And she says, well, we'll all be up there, won't we? I said, Dan Brown tell you that? I said, love, I've got news for you. Anyway, she went home that night to read the book of Revelation. But you understand, she's fooling around out there. She's trying to go on a journey. And but she wants to believe fiction rather than truth. And folks, if you want to play into evangelism, that's where you need to pray. Get people's hearts to open to truth, to the Word of God. Because you'd be amazed when you actually talk to people, the ignorance that exists. And that's down to us. That's partly our fault. Because we struggle to engage with them in a way that is meaningful. Let me just close by giving you one final warning. There was a news story yesterday. And on our journey, we want to do the best we can, don't we? Did you hear the story yesterday? The lifeguard you called out at Anglesey? An 81-year-old man in his dinghy, sinking. And the lifeguard went out to rescue him. And when they got out to him, they discovered his slowly submerging dinghy with his wheelie bin attached to the back of it. And what had happened was there'd been a big storm and his wheelie bin had blown into the sea. And this 81-year-old man got into his dinghy to go and get his wheelie bin back. And he was suffering from mild exposure, etc., when the lifeguard got him. And they wondered what on earth. When they went back out again, they brought him in. They went back out to get the thing, and then they seen the bin behind it. So they brought the bin back. Now I want to tell you, that's a man who was going well. But I do exercise a little bit of caution. If you're over 80, I don't recommend that you go after your wheelie bin because in the sea, just pray the Lord it'll be washed up on the beach in the morning, please. Okay? Because we can do all things in Christ Jesus when God is leading us. When we try to do it in our own strength, we muddle through at best and we make a complete hash of it at worst. Isn't that true? Where are we finishing this morning, folks? Let's pray. Father, your word, your truth, your journey, your children. And Lord, regardless of where we are this morning, for those that haven't yet started this journey, I want to pray that you will give them eyes of faith to look into your word and to know your truth. For those of us, Lord, that are shipwrecked along the way, I just pray that you would heal us, that you would minister to us. Make us sensitive to each other, Lord, and our needs. For those that are going on well, Lord, we want to bless you and praise you, but we want to pray protection over them, Lord, that they don't become vulnerable even in their success of their walk. But Lord, we just thank you that one day, we will stand before you, and our heart's desire is to hear those words, "Well done, my faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.